As we think of our identity in Christ here at this Christmas season, it's very overwhelming when you think of our identity with the King of Glory. When we think of the fact that we are in Him and He in us, the one who has done all of this for us. And today, I want to look at the wonderful identity truth that we are glorified in Him. We will be glorified in Him. Some years ago, a vase that had been sealed 3,000 plus years ago was in a mummy pit in Egypt. And an English traveler named Wilkerson sent it promptly to the British Museum. The librarian, unfortunately, dropped the vase. And out came two peas, old, wrinkled, and as hard as stone. Well, they were planted carefully under glass on the 4th of June, 1844. And at the end of 30 days, new life had sprung up in the soil, and there were pea plants at that point. That was around the time of Moses, and they had just come to life in 1844. Another story, many stories have been told along this line. Lord Lindsay and some of his company went into one of the pyramids and were permitted to open one of the mummies. And in the hand was a beautiful rose, which immediately, because of the age and dryness, just disintegrated. However, there were a couple of seeds that were part of that rose. And so here again, 3,000 years old, they came back and put this in the gardens of Lord Lindsay, and sure enough, up came a stalk of a beautiful flower, and there was nothing like it known in the world at that time. And so they named it after Swedish botanist Dahl, and we know it as the Dahlia. Flower, beautiful flower that was not known for ages. Well, this intrigues us when we think of that perfect climate in Egypt and the sealing of those different cases and vases and so forth back from that time, and to think that 3,000 years have gone by. I'm telling you, folks, it's exciting that believers that died 3,000 years ago will rise with glorified bodies with new life. Now, let me make it clear. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. But the bodies are still in the grave. And every time we have a burial, we see that body committed to the ground, as Genesis chapter 3 said we would have, to dust thou art and to dust thou shalt become. But then in 1 Corinthians 15 and other glorious passages, even back to Daniel chapter 12 and so forth, we have the glorious truth about the fact of the bodily resurrection of a believer. And it is going to be a flower of greatest beauty. It is going to be a marvel that we will have a glorified body. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to look at three different passages this morning. Start with the basis, or just the foundation for this, Romans chapter 8. We've looked at this passage some months ago. It's a glorious passage, as we know, most of us know by memory. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But as we go down, we see something that is thrilling. Verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So number one, the certainty of a believer's glorification. The certainty of a believer's glorification. Now, when we hear the term predestination, we need to understand that predestination is all about the predetermined future of a believer. What God has accomplished through salvation for us. And my friends, it is predetermined that once a person comes into salvation has been regenerated. They are sealed forever in their spirit by the Spirit of the living God. And that we are regenerated, we're given new life, we are no longer spiritually dead, we are alive in Him. And that means that in our eternal life and existence is this great promise that we will be glorified. So it is a certainty. In Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the war of Satan and his host against God's people. And in that, he makes it very clear that there's nothing for them to worry about. Verse 8, it says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world." Now, what we find here is that in that war, there are those who do not trust Christ, but all of us who have trusted Christ, we are in the book of life that is guaranteed by the one who had determined to be our Savior before the foundation of the world. And so we can have that absolute confidence. Now, what does it mean to glorify? Well, just the word itself means to render glory, to be full of glory, to magnify. And we think, of course, of God's glory and the fact that He is to be worshipped, He is to be magnified. But here we find that it is the destiny, the predetermined destiny of every genuine believer to be glorified. Folks, we've got something to look forward to. It's a pretty amazing thought. Young Jonathan had been promised a new puppy for his 10th birthday, but had a tough time choosing between a dozen likely candidates at the neighborhood pet store. Finally decided on one somewhat nondescript shaggy pup who was wagging his tail furiously. "Why that one?" Well, Jonathan explained, "I want the one with the happy ending." And everybody that has a dog knows you want that tail to be wagging. All right. But my friends, in a far more serious note, we've got a happy ending. We've got a lot to rejoice about. We will be glorified. It's not if. Now, friend, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, that will not be your end, and it will not be a happy ending. The Bible makes it clear, all those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20. We are saved by the grace of God, not through works, not through religion, not through rituals, not through sacraments. It's all by God's grace, and we must put our faith in Him alone. The minute we trust Christ, we become a child of God, John chapter 1, verse 12. And the minute you do, the Spirit of God regenerates you, the Spirit of God indwells you, and your destiny is to be in heaven, have eternal life. You have been given the righteousness of Christ, but part of that destiny of eternal life is glorification. And so God's whole goal for us, His desire is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ from the beginning on. That's His heart. He wants us to come back to the original purpose of creation. We are made in His image. We so often say that. It's marred by sin. It's marred by the curse. And God's desire has always been that we would be His children and fellowship with Him and be in His image. And so God wants us to have that image restored now. That's what we call sanctification, being set apart to be like Christ. And then it will be in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, which is a tremendous doctrinal treatise on the resurrection of the body. Not the resurrection of Christ, but the resurrection of the body, states in verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly," which we all have, praise the Lord, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And so we will have a new body and will be glorified. So point number one, it's very simple. It's going to happen if you're a Christian. It is going to happen. It's certain. Secondly, what are the characteristics of a believer's glorification? Turn over, if you would. We normally don't change passages, but if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, a familiar verse, verse 2, gives us that glorious promise. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. See, we're already the sons of God. The minute you trust the Lord, you become a child of God, a son of God. And we come into that identity with Christ. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him. Now let's stop here for a moment. The disciples were overwhelmed pre-ascension at the glorified body of Christ at that time. He walked right through a door. He obvious, they had a hard time recognizing him, even though it was still veiled, the glory of God was seen in a way they had not seen it pre-crucifixion. And then you think of the glorification of Christ as he is now on the throne, as John would later write from Revelation chapter 1, his brightness shining as the firmament. I mean, unbelievable splendor. Now, keeping that in mind, it says that we shall be like him. So, simply, believers will be like Christ. Now, this is certain, and it is wonderful. We will be fully identified with him. Now, I can't fully describe that, folks. But all I know is that your glorified body and my glorified body, once we have the resurrection, after Jesus comes back, will be made like unto Jesus. We will have the same glorified body that he has. Now, we will not have deity shining forth intrinsically as Jesus has, but my friends, we're in full association with him. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. The Spirit of God is in full communion with us. And so I don't fully understand it, but I can tell you the saints that will be in heaven, that's all of us, when the angels will see us, they will see the glory of Christ. We are co-heirs with him, as we preached about before. He shares with us his glory, totally undeserved, totally without the realm of our being able to accomplish anything to gain it, but it will be true. We will have the robes of righteousness. We will have the brightness of the firmament. We will be like him. I think it's so interesting, keeping that in mind, that's why the Apostle John wrote the next verse after that, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Understanding that that's what we're going to be like when we get to heaven, it ought to put a deep desire within us to be pure and shine forth with the righteousness of Christ, even right now. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of 150 years ago, one day received a copy of Andrew Bonar's commentary on Leviticus, and I mean it stirred him. It so blessed him that he returned to saying, "Dear Bonar, please place herein your autograph and your photograph." The book was returned to him with the following note from Dr. Bonar. "Dear Spurgeon, here is the book with my autograph and with my photograph. If you had been willing to wait a short season, you could have had a better likeness, for I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is." Oh my, I tell you, a few years from now, this group's going to look a lot better. Okay. In fact, this group will be so glorious that we now in our condition couldn't handle it. This very group. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? So he was so right. Martha Snell Nicholson writes, "What can it mean to be like him? I to be like my dear Lord. I could not believe it had I not the promise of his precious word. I with follies and failures, I with weakness and sin, to be like the Lord in his beauty, perfect without and within. He whom the angels adoring veil from his glory their eyes. He who won glad will take me to dwell in his home in the skies. Oh, I am weary with waiting, sick of this old self of mine. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and give me a spirit like thine. Oh, what a day that will be. But let me just make a practical application, folks. He wants us to have his glory now. Now, we will be glorified in a way that can only be accomplished when we are resurrected and our sin nature is gone and we are like Christ. But in this world of darkness, we are to be lights in this world. The very face of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, should be shining forth through us. Paul, that was his goal there in Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in Christ Jesus. One of our great desires ought to be that the glory of God, that a prefiguring of that glory spiritually would be seen in us. Well, we love the story of the old man that everybody called Old Glory Face. For you could pick him out anywhere. Oh, it wasn't a physical light, but it was almost. The glory of God was so real in his life. Or the story of Adoniram Judson coming back on the ship, the old man who had been through so much, and the little boy that saw him and saw the glow on his face and ran to tell the preacher that he had seen God. And the preacher figured that must be Adoniram Judson, for the little boy had seen God. And it was so moving to the little boy, he became a great preacher. Folks, that's what God wants us to have. You know, we've got to be very careful. It is perfectly right for us to just be thrilled with the thought of the absolute certainty of our glorification. But my friends, our desire ought to be, as 1 John 3 says and other places, that if that's going to be the way we are then, and we have the Holy Spirit now, and this is a short little window of time for us to serve him, how much more should we be burdened at the moment that the glory of God shines through us? And another wonderful aspect here, and it's not as glorious as the one I just mentioned, but believers will be free from the curse. And for all of us under the curse, won't that be wonderful? No more sorrow. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what we're going to say in heaven. And there won't be any more sorrow. You know, the thing that marks the curse more than anything is the sorrow. Now, all these other things are parts of it. There's a sorrow primarily because of sin and how we know that we are not doing what a holy God wants us to do. I think of, for all of us, the amount of time and pain that we've experienced in our soul because of our sin. So much brokenness, so much heartache, so much time spent with pain in the conscience. Oh, that sorrow is a horrible sorrow. And some in this size audience are here today and you're experiencing that sorrow. You don't have peace. When you go to bed at night, you're not at total rest with your God. You don't have that comfort of the heavenlies in your soul. The peace of God that passeth all understanding is not gripping you. And though you know the Lord and are thankful for the good things that he has done, the pain and sorrow of a guilty conscience, regret, things not accomplished, weighs heavy upon your soul. We want to see that settled now. That'll be gone. All the sorrow of loved ones dying. Terrible sorrow, terrible sorrow. The sorrow of things lost and of pain. It is literal sorrow for some people. And I tell you, folks, anybody in our congregation that has constant pain, you need to pray for them. That's a heartache. That's hard. It debilitates them. Very difficult. So many things are sorrows in our life. And no more human weaknesses. A pastor spoke at a Winona Lake church, and he told the congregation that as a child, he used to have a terrible time with car sickness. I mean, it was awful. He would travel for 20 miles, and he would, you know what. And he soon developed an inferiority complex, because anytime anybody got in a car with him in it, they would apologize for him. And that was so hard on him. He loved going to his grandmother's, but she lived 100 miles away. And it was a really bad 100 miles. It was terrible. But once he arrived, he'd take off his shoes and roam around the beautiful country. Grandma would bake the most beautiful cake and always say yes. And that's fun about grandparents, most grandparents. Some of us aren't quite like that. Anyway, for 2 or 3 days, he would thoroughly enjoy his stay at Grandma's until it was time to return. Now, folks, yeah, this trip is a bit tough, isn't it? Lots of problems. What a day that will be when we'll see our Savior. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. There'll be no more human weakness. There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things will be passed away. The great preacher and writer Wilbur Smith suggested that we have a lot to look forward to. Instead of those things, we're going to live a life of worship. Read the book of Revelation. You will find that there are more songs in the book of Revelation than in all the other books of the Bible, except obviously for the songbook, the Psalms. There are 14 of them, all sung by groups of people around the throne in heaven. Tell you what, don't you just love good music? Wasn't it a blessing to hear good music in the last couple of days? But can you imagine the worship? And we'll have bodies that will be able to be thrilled all the time. We'll be able to serve the Lord. In Revelation 22:3, his servants shall serve him. And we'll be able to accomplish things even greater than we can imagine. And believe me, we're not just sitting around in heaven. It's going to be, and again, I can't even begin to explain it, but you talk about satisfying opportunities to glorify God through your life. You will be having that fellowship. The fellowship of the saints, the fellowship with God. He tabernacles with us. Don't you love just some wonderful fellowship with believers? And we look at Christmas time for fellowship with family. Well, man, we're just going to have a great time. I am definitely going to put in for a Falls Baptist Union Falls Baptist Church regular reunion when we get to heaven. And all the generations of Falls Baptist folks, man, what a time. But it's just going to be great when we get to heaven. And we'll be learning. Sir William Robertson Nicoll, who wrote tremendous commentary, said, along with others, that he is sure that Christ will be our great instructor in heaven. He said, may we not suppose that he teaches the redeemed to love God as they have never loved him before. You know, I got a lot of questions. And I'm going to realize when I get to heaven, I'm not right about everything. But I'm going to get it all right, and you're going to get it all right. And that's just going to be, don't you enjoy to learn? Some students here are saying, I'm not sure about that. But yes, it's a wonderful thing. And then rest, but a rest in him. And you could go on and on. The characteristics of being glorified. And then number three, crowns that accompany a believer's glorification. If you go back to Romans chapter 8, a verse that we touched on with one of the other identity principles a few weeks ago, Romans chapter 8, as we looked at being a joint heir, we also saw the great truth of being a joint heir does affect this matter of glorification. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, this is one thing that we need to understand, and I, again, have to be very careful because I don't understand all the ramifications of it. We will all be glorified. We will all be in his image. We will all have the fruits of the salvation that Christ has purchased. But there will be in heaven a recognition and a special glorification and magnification of God through believers for different areas of their being used by Him, allowing their identity with Christ to produce that which will glorify Him on earth. Those that suffer with Him will be glorified. Now, do we not see that during the time of the tribulation in Revelation? How God glorifies those who are martyrs during the tribulation? And they are given great glory and honor in heaven because of their willingness to stand against the Antichrist. And I can't imagine the pressure that they go through. Folks, I trust that you're determining right now that in these days where the whole spirit of our age is becoming more anti-God, that you are determined to be biblical and you are not going to capitulate what you believe. We have the wonderful privilege of looking back at martyrs. There are martyrs around the world today, and we look forward to what's going to happen in the tribulation, and there is a special glory to those, not because of themselves, but because they look to Christ, who are willing to suffer for Christ. Now, at the Bema seat, the judgment seat there in the ancient Greek days, they would have the Olympic Games that our Olympic Games are modeled after. And those that won the different races and the different events would be crowned, but it was with a wreath of that's very temporal. It was the leaves would eventually die. But it was that moment that was a tremendous moment when they were acknowledged for what they had accomplished. And as we all know in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we shall all be made manifest before God." All of us are going to be before the Bema seat, at the judgment seat. That's the Bema seat. And there we will receive according to what we have done. Now, we're already saved, and we have the righteousness of Christ. It's all about how much have we glorified Him now. That will equal then how much will He glorify us then. We will be glorified. We will be like Him. We will shine as the sun. But my friends, there is the special honor of bringing great adoration to the Lord because He has been able to work in our lives. That was the passion of the Apostle Paul. He didn't care what happened to him. He looked forward to the day that he could bring great glory to the Lord Jesus for all that he had done and to accomplish his purpose here on this earth. And there are several different crowns that will be given. The crown of life, blessed, James 1:12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." There are those who are willing to let God do what he has to do in their lives, deal with them, develop Christian character, get rid of those old habits, bring them into a place of having to take their stand for him, all to shape them into a selfless person, not a self-centered person, so that they can truly experience the abundant life, the crown of life. And so when we endure temptation, the testing, for when we're tried, we will receive the crown of life. And let me just ask you, how much of the time are you alive? Now, you're alive spiritually if you're saved. But I'm telling you, when the flesh is in control, that's not living the eternal life that you have in your spirit. If we were to look back and look over the last 10 years of your life, if you've been a Christian, how much of that has been the abundant life? How much of that has been the spirit of life in control? That's what this is talking about. The person who's allowed God to shape them and to cause his purpose to be gained and has not allowed themselves to go into themselves and to resist what he was doing, but instead to allow him to work and to continually, day after day, be filled with the Spirit, that person is going to be obviously acknowledged when he gets to heaven, for he lived Christ's life. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? There are people on this planet right now that are living Christ's life day by day. But we get so caught up in our little world and all of our issues and all of our problems. and we get all down into ourselves. There's no life there. And then there will be the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Apostle Paul looked forward to that day. He said, my joy and rejoicing is going to be when I see you in heaven at his coming. That harvest that is there. That is another crown that is evident by those that have been reached. And not just reached by the ones you directly reached, but reached by the ones you reached that reached others. You know, I think of the story of Edward Kimball, who was the Sunday school teacher of Dwight L. Moody, and Dwight L. Moody wasn't exactly a prize student. But he was very burdened for his soul. And he wouldn't witness to him. And Moody came to himself, but he really thought he was a failure. But Moody was saved. And Moody's transformed life reached many. You could go to hundreds and thousands of people who were used of God, but you take a person when he went to England, F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer was transfixed by Moody's message. And Meyer began to affect America. And his life changed Wilbur Chapman's life. And Wilbur Chapman's life changed Mordecai Ham, and on it goes to preachers that are still preaching today, and thousands, literally, I'm sure you're dealing with millions of people that were saved because a faithful Sunday school teacher won one of his boys to Christ. See, that's the crown of rejoicing. That Sunday school teacher was nervous, but he did it because God told him to do it. The crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Simply put, we all have his righteousness, but there is a crown of righteousness for those who so loved Christ and so understood what he had done for them, that they were living in victory where the righteousness of Christ was being lived out. Their lives were not a shame to God. They were not a life that was in darkness, but instead a life that was showing forth the victory in Christ. And they were looking forward to seeing Jesus because they had a life that was right with Jesus. I can tell you, any Christian in here today that's not right with God is not real excited about the rapture. But if you're right with God today, even though you want to see folks saved and there's much to do for him, we want to say with the Apostle John, even so come, Lord Jesus. And so that's what it is. Those that look for his appearing are those that have a life that is right with God. And there will be a crown of righteousness. And then the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. This is for all those who have been shepherds, and that's not just, I believe, for us as preachers, though I think it refers to that heavily in the elder section here, but also for all those who have worked with the shepherd to shepherd the flock. A farmer pointed out to a friend his thriving crops and his healthy livestock. His companion was especially impressed with the beautiful sheep in the pasture. He had seen the same breed before, but never such attractive animals. Curious, he asked the farmer, how did he manage to raise such outstanding sheep? The answer was straightforward but profound. My friend, I just took very good care of my lambs. And you realize, folks, every person that's led to Christ is Christ's lamb. Every person in this church is Christ. He's the great shepherd. We need to take care of his lambs. It's not about any leader. It's not about any pastor. It's not about any Sunday school teacher. It's that Jesus deserves for us to take care of those that he loves. And there is a crown of glory that fadeth not away, which is a great challenge for any of us in leadership. We're going to be glorified. We're all going to have that identity with Christ. But my friends, some will glorify him in a specific way that will be honored. And if you have any motivation in life, that ought to be your motivation, the glory of God, not you. It's not about you being glorified, it's about God being glorified. I tell you, the thought that there would be a shout of praise around the throne because what God has done to your life ought to put a thrill in down your soul. And I'll guarantee you, there are Christians in this room at that appropriate time when it is seen for what God has been able to accomplish in their life, the glory of God is going to fill the throne room and you will have honored him as you cast your crown before him. Man, that is glory. That is glory. Still time for anyone. Yes, we will be glorified. Most of you know the beloved hymn, Over the Sunset Mountains. Peterson wrote that. And when he wrote it, he really caught his own soul, and he said, I'm sure a publisher will get it. So he took it to a publisher, and they were very approving of it. But they had one suggestion. Can you take out this reference to Jesus and enlarge a little more on heaven? Without even stopping, he grabbed his manuscript and walked out. And he went from the publisher's office with another song coming on. I have no song to sing but that of Christ my King. Wasn't about to talk to about heaven without Christ. And he was right. Folks, we're going to be like him. You know, the first part of your name is Christ, Christian. You are identified all the way through eternity with him. Oh, may God stir us with the reality of what that means now. Let's bow for prayer. Well, as we bow before the Savior, God Almighty, Jesus is here. He's always with his people in a special way when we meet together, and the Spirit of God is making him real to us. Christian, that certainty ought to thrill your heart. And the reality that you actually will be like him and share in his glory ought to be something that just never gets old to think about. But we ought to be motivated, as 1 John says, that if we're going to be like him, we need to be like him now. And then when we think that there is going to be a difference in how God does acknowledge believers in heaven, the crowns will be given. Again, I don't fully understand it all, but whatever it means for the glory of God, it's a big deal. And so this great truth that we will be glorified ought to stir us, to wake us up out of our cluttered world and sometimes just the earthly stupor that we are in, and help us understand that we'll be before the Lord before we know it, and my, what we're going to experience. But that ought to make a dramatic difference to how we live now. And you'd say, Pastor, I'm so thankful that my destiny is certain because I'm saved. But I realize that I ought to be more affected by that now. The glory ought to be seen. His face ought to be seen spiritually through my face. His touch ought to be through my touch. And I very much want to have the privilege of casting a crowns before his feet. I need some areas of deliverance. I want God to just really work in my heart. And God has touched my heart. I don't want to go from here the same. And would you pray for me here this morning? Would you slip your hand up and let God see it? And let me pray for you here today if God has worked in your heart that way. God bless you. Amen. Now maybe there's some here and you'd say, Pastor, I have a fear in my heart. If I were to die, I don't know for sure I'd have eternal life. My friend, if you were truly saved, you'd know. Because the Holy Spirit of God seals you the moment you simply call upon God to save you. This is not a matter to let pride stop you or a matter to be uncertain about. Every person is either born again or they're not. They're either a child of God or they are a child of this world. We are born with sin, and it's only by trusting the one who died for our sin that we can escape the destiny that all sin has, and that's the judgment of God. You'd say, Pastor, that's me. I'm uncertain. I've tried to do right. I'm here today because maybe you're searching, but you have this uncertainty down in the
just the depths of your heart, that you truly are a child of God and you realize this is not something to gamble with, something to take a chance on. And you'd say, Pastor, I want to know, just like these other folks, God's touched their heart, God's touched mine. No one's looking around. We won't point you out. But it's good for you to show the Lord how serious you are and allow me to pray for you at this strategic time in your life. God brought you here today. So with heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up for a moment till I can see you? Then I will pray for you here today. God bless you. All right, you may put your hand down. God's working in your heart. Just slip it up until I can see it. Yes, God bless you. Amen. All right, amen. Anyone else here this morning? I'm just not certain, and I realize how important this is. Would you pray for me? Now, Lord, we look to you to finish the work that you are beginning in hearts here today. Lord, these are facts. We are going to be glorified. We're identified with you. Lord, it's just marvelous. I can't even begin to describe what this really means. But, Lord, would you put it deep within our heart? Would we rejoice and yet be sobered by what this life ought to be because of what you are and who you are and what you've done for us. Now, Lord, I pray for everyone that raised the hand, every Christian here. I pray that their life will be on a track in which you can be glorified because of the miracles in their lives. And Lord, may they say no to the things that are hindering them and call upon you and surrender. And then, Lord, I pray for these that raised the hand about salvation. Oh, Lord, may this be the morning. May nothing stop them from just getting it settled. I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.